Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 4:13. And I know what you're thinking. Seriously? That is so much Bible. Hey, it's going to read fast, guys. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's going to read fast. And it's the section here that the writer of Hebrews is kind of building an argument. So it's important that we do that because next week we really have to start hard in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It kind of starts a new argument, a new idea. So if you remember the first week, so this is now our third week in the book of Hebrews. Our first week was a new message from a new messenger. Remember, he's superior to the angels. So that was kind of the first week. Now, the second week is this idea of a new priesthood. And remember, we can drift, and there's a new priesthood. And today, if I was to entitle the message, it would be a new hope for rest. And so if I was to title this message, it would be a new hope of rest. Because that's, listen, I don't know if you're tired, but the world is tired. If you haven't noticed how tired the world is, man, you're not watching the world. And so one of my favorite stories as it relates to being tired is when I took one of my sons to Taiwan, and I was able to take them to Taiwan. And when I did, the time change crushed. I mean, absolutely crushed my firstborn. And when I say crushed, I mean, for a number of days there, he was just walking asleep. Like, I don't know if you've ever been so tired where, like, you kind of think, I think I'm asleep, but I'm still functioning somehow. And I just remember, like, him and I walking down the street and him saying, hey, I'm really hungry, and him just kind of walking. And I was like, hey, man, what do you want to eat? And he's just not talking. He's just literally the walking tired. Not the walking dead, but the walking exhausted. And I have pictures of him where he's just like, hey, smile for mom. And he's just like, you know, I mean, he just looks awful. It's just so fun. And listen, that time change will mess with you. That the rhythms of our sleeping and waking will just absolutely mess with you. And what I have found is when you are that tired, all you want is rest. Have you ever been that tired where it's just like, man, I need to sleep? There have been times we love to take long road trips. It's kind of what we do. And I love driving. And I mean, I'm a driver, right? I like to drive. I like to have a lot of children, a lot of bicycles. I like to pull a camper. Like, that's what I like to do. But there are seasons when, and there are legs of a drive, in particular, trying to get out of Texas, where you feel exhausted. And you're just driving and you kind of hit that wall where it's like, the thing I love more than most things in the world is like, I'm done. And I'm done right now. I am so tired. There have been times where I've told my wife, honey, take the kids somewhere. I'm not even getting out of the chair. I just push it back. And I go from extremely tired to deep REM sleep in what feels like less than 2 seconds. All the way back up and then drive a couple more hours, right? The entire world is walking exhausted. The entire world is looking for and grasping for rest. The entire world is looking for some kind of something that's gonna give rest, the kind of rest that a nap doesn't fix, right? Like, you can go take a nap and it's like, yeah, I wake up even tired still. And I would make the case that most of the exhaustion, I think the writer of Hebrews today is gonna make a case that the rest that we're looking for is not the rest that a nap provides. It's a rest that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen, you might say, okay, I was with you. I get it. Rest. People are tired. Got it. Jesus, seriously? Let's let the writer of Hebrews make the case for us. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, when we jump into this, there's going to be some history. There's going to have to be a little bit of a history lesson in here. But don't worry, I'm warning you now. It's going to be fine for those of you that are not super into the things of the Bible. But the history here is so helpful as we look at why he's describing these folks. Like the intro video says, we have to have an understanding of what happened in the lives of the Israelites, because if we don't know what's going on there, the people this is written to, they know exactly what was going on. They study and they hear and they respond and they repeat the history of Israel. We don't have the history of Israel. We don't even know our own history, right? It's just crazy. I'll never forget a seminary professor told me, I would love to teach you the Greek and Hebrew language. The problem is most of you are coming in and you don't even know English. And it's like, no, we know English. He's like, you have no idea. You can speak it, but you don't understand how English is put together. And so there's a class in seminary before you can study foreign languages called learning your own language. And some of us have to go through the remedial work of learning the structure of English. Some of us in here have to have some remedial work of the history of the people of Israel so that we can even understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Now notice here, we see that holy brothers, it's interesting, this is he's talking to Christians. So this is written to Hebrew Christians, as we talked about in our introduction. These are folks that were likely Hebrews, and they were literally all throughout their lives studying Hebraic culture, and now they're Christians, and their legs are getting wobbly. They're looking around like, man, do we want to go back to Judaism? Do we want to go back, or do we want to stay Christian? It's one of the things that they're trying to do. They're looking to kind of reject this new idea of Christianity. And if you were a local at this time, if you were, you know, a thinker in AD 66 when this was written, and you said heavenly calling, everything they wanted was an earthly kingdom. This is important. They didn't have a notion of a heavenly calling. They were looking to have Israel established in a kingdom and a temple. And like, now remember, the temple is still standing here. The temple gets crushed in AD 70. And so this idea of a heavenly calling would have been weird to them. Now, you see here the apostle and the high priest of our confession. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Jesus is referred to by a lot of different things throughout the scriptures, but this is the only time he is referred to as an apostle. It's important because apostle means sent one, and high priest means a bridge. So if you're a high priest, you can be a bridge to God. We talked about that last week, but here he's also referred to as an apostle. You see that he is an apostle and the high priest of our confession. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses in the scriptures is referenced over 700 times. He's kind of a big deal in the scriptures, Moses is. And listen, he would have been of the greatest deal to the folks listening to this letter read to them. So when Moses is mentioned, they would have been like, hey, leave Moses alone. We love Moses. He brought our people out of the enslavement and Pharaoh. So, I mean, again, 700 times. There would have been nobody more important to these Hebrews than Moses. And right here, you see the writer of Hebrews going right after this idea of Jesus being better than Moses. This is significant because it's like a fight that you don't want to fight unless you want to go right after the biggest idea. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. In fact, if you look at Exodus 39, you'll see that there were 9 commands that God gave to Moses, and he was faithful in those things. But Christ, verse 6, is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now this is important because this is a statement that has an if-then component to it, and it gets kind of wobbly. A lot of folks wrongly interpret this passage about salvation. If you hear, hey, if you hold fast, you'll stay a Christian. That's not the context. This is not about salvation. This passage is not about eternity. What's the context of the passage? These Hebrews their legs are getting wobbly. They don't know if God can do what God says he can do. They don't know if they want to stay focused on Jesus Christ or do they want to go back to Judaism. This is really, really important because the history that we're about to look at testifies to this idea. And this writer of Hebrews is very organized with the way that he makes a command or makes a suggestion or makes a statement and then backs it with history or Old Testament passages. In fact, here you see that he's using Psalm 95 almost exclusively and the book of Numbers, starting about Numbers chapter 13. A significant use of the Old Testament scriptures. And right here, this is so important. This is not about salvation. This is not about us holding fast in the confidence and boasting in our hope. Now listen, I don't know if you've had the pleasure to walk with folks that struggle, but man, I've had some very intense and significant families that I've had the opportunity to walk alongside of through suffering. In fact, one of them was one of the what I call a transition family. So when you leave one church and you go to another church, some of the hardest moments as a pastor is you're leaving people that you love and you've laid your life down for. And the church I came from, I was there 13 years and just laid my life down for so many of those folks. I had a number of families that I just could not let go of the transition because of where they were in facets of their suffering. One of these five families that I just kind of carried over to care for as transitioning to pastor in Lighthouse was a family that was in the process of having their son walk through a horrific diagnosis of cancer. One of the things that when I was present with the family, literally praying over mom and dad as they prayed over their six-year-old son who passed in the room, I was just watching them in the midst of the most trying and difficult circumstance and suffering, continuing to pray and ask God to be merciful. And as you watch the heart just continue to slow down to the point of death, to see them in those moments, was it clear? Was it happy? Was it a moment that was understood? No, it was complicated. It was confusing. There were so many parts of it that were just gut-turning. But there was never a point, at least not an extended season, where they lost hope. They just continue to say, Lord, be merciful. If you go to my yard, there are trees that are deciduous, which just means, for those of you that are not into it, that the leaves fall off in the winter. And then on the contrary, leaves that stay on in the winter, those are evergreen trees. You're welcome. For those of you into plants. If you go to my yard in the winter, you're not gonna know what trees are alive, the ones that are deciduous. You wouldn't know. You didn't see them go into winter. You didn't see them. You have not watched them emerge from winter. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. And so we're not talking about this unwavering thing. There are people in seasons and moments that say, God, where are you? What are you doing? There are seasons of those things. But this concept here is if we indeed hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, which, by the way, is so much fun because he's about to quote Psalm 95, just further evidence of inspiration of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And listen, we could preach just that right there. Now, I'm not going to because it would wear all of you out, but it would be amazing. Not the preaching, but the content. The content would be amazing. Or I don't know, Meredith, would it be compelling? Where's Meredith? You want to give the announcements? Is she? Oh, you're right there. Yeah. It would be compelling. It would be compelling. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where you put your fathers, put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Verse 11, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. This is the first of eight times the writer of Hebrews will use the word rest. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What are they talking about here? Okay, history lesson. You ready? Okay, this is important. All right, so the children of Israel were under slavery in Pharaoh. We got that? Everybody there? Okay, and if you don't have that, seriously, come up after, and I can give you some really great places to study this because it's amazing. But the children of Israel were under bondage with Pharaoh, you know, let my people go, okay? And then they leave under the leadership of Moses. They cross the Red Sea, amazing. We're now about Exodus 14. They cross across the Red Sea. They get over to the other side, and then they just start murmuring and grumbling and just acting a bit off. Okay, so now we're about Numbers 10. And then all of a sudden, they start to, I'm a little ahead of myself. They stay for about 10, 11, 12 months to Mount Sinai, where they get the law. Remember? So he comes down off the mountain, and they have the law, and then they've erected for themselves a golden calf, and it's super bad. That's Jason's translation, okay? Not good, right? So then they're there about 10 months to 12 months, and then they start going to Kadesh. And then as they get to Kadesh, they're starting to want to get into the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is important, okay? They take 12 dudes to go check it out, the land of Canaan. The 12 dudes come back, and 10 of them say, man, we ain't going there. They got huge dudes, huge dudes. It's kind of like if you're a basketball team and you're on the short side, and then in walks the opposing basketball team, and they're monsters. What is the first thing you think? You're like, oh, gosh. Right? Have you ever been there? Listen, I was a wrestler in high school. I can't tell you, we walk up to meets and we walk out and you look at the guys you're about to wrestle and it's like, oh gosh. And then you start stretching your back out a little bit more because you know it's going to hurt, you know? Yeah. You haven't been there? I've been there. Yeah. 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 So, I mean, and so two of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back and they're like, no. We trust God. This is the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. We're going. All right? The other 10 said, we ain't going. That's the context here. This frustrated the Lord because the Lord's like, you don't believe I can do what I say I can do. You don't believe me. Look at this, man. I'm giving you a cloud by day, fire by night, food every single day. You don't think I can do what I can do? That's the context of this. And so now we're kind of around Numbers 20, right? So Numbers 13 to 20, those are Old Testament books. This is where we are in the history. Now, that's the context. Now, when we read back to verse 12, this writer is into rhetoric, and so he's going to come right back around and talk about the same idea. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now listen, if you are in here and you're a Christian and you think, man, I wouldn't do that. Christians can't sin. Christians can't do that. Christians can't be hard-hearted to the Lord. Man, you are in the wrong church. Because I'm telling you, that is not correct theology. I mean, Paul in Galatians 5 and in Romans 7 talks about this idea. 1 Timothy talks about this idea of callousness, of searing the conscience. You could see this same idea in James. We taught the book of James in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. You see this idea of wanting to walk away, of leaving. So it is absolutely possible for a Christian to have a seared conscience. It's absolutely possible for a Christian to have a deceitfulness of heart. That's what's happening here. This is written to Christians. Take care, brothers. Listen, wake up, Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. This idea, parakaleo, is this word exhort. It's this idea of calling out, but then walking really closely with. So it's not calling out like I'm a dude back here. I'm like, hey, have a good day. That's calling out, right? That's kaleo. But parakaleo, that's this word, exhort. Parakaleo is not just from a far away. Hey, what's up, guys? Good luck. No. Parakaleo is this idea of intimacy. It's like being next to the shoulder of somebody saying, hey, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. So I know that most of you don't believe this, but I love to run. And so as I was practicing for one of my marathons, a former pastor, his name's Michael Stetzer, all of my running partners left me. They just left me. And at the end of the, at the very beginning of a race, I am looking and texting, hey, who can help me run this marathon? I need somebody to help me run this marathon. I need somebody to parakaleo me, to run next to me saying, don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Now, listen, if you've ever run a marathon, you know that there's tons of people everywhere calling out. But I needed somebody para-kaleo next to me. And I'll never forget, me and Michael were running together. And he would just, and I would say, hey man, I just need to stop a little bit. It's like, you're gonna hate your life if you stop. And I was like, I know, I'll keep going. You know, it's like, I just need some water. He's like, no, what you need is a medal. Keep running, right? And listen, I needed it. Even toward the end, his hips started to, he's about 10 years older than me. His hips started to shimmy and doing weird things, tears just streaming down his face. But let me tell you something. He was right there. It was so powerful. And so what is this idea of exhort one another? But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, guys, nobody would sin if sin was like this. Hey, come hang out with me, I'll destroy your life. Like, no, nobody would care about sin if it was like, hey, do you want to ruin everything that you touch? Do you want to like have every relationship fractured? Hang out with me. Like, that's not the way it works, right? Sin is candy-coated poison. That's what sin is. Sin looks amazing. It looks like it sells so well, and it's so bitter. The deceitfulness of sin, hardened by the heart. Now listen, the same idea from 1 Timothy. It is possible to have a heart, to be so calloused, and we'll talk about this in our questions for the end of our time, but it is possible because the writer says that it is. Exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold to our original confidence firm to the end. One of the greatest things about suffering in today's world is that it proves time and time again what is true about our confidence. Like when you walk with somebody and they say, you know, and the earth gives way, like in the car accident or a death in the family or job transition that's very displacing. One of the greatest things about walking with Christians is when those things happen, what do they look to? What are they holding on to for confidence? When it feels like the earth gives way, what do they reach to? What do they reach to? It's really important. I'll never forget when a former pastor at my last church, when he was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a very scary time. He was young. He was very healthy. He had a beautiful young family. And I just remember when the earth gave way, to watch his wife, to watch him, to watch the family around him have a lot of questions for the Lord, but cling to the raft that was the Lord in that moment. If we hold on to the confidence to the end, and then like a good preacher, this guy goes right back and tells us what we just heard, right? If that's the best preachers, they tell you over and over again, right? And he says it again, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For those who heard and yet rebelled, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom was provoked for 40 years? Was it not all of those who sinned, whose bodies fell into the wilderness? And to whom did he ever swear that they would not enter his, there's the word again, not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So you see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so for those of you that are interested in studying this just a tad bit deeper, verses 16, 17, and 18 is a trio, and each have two questions. If you want to have a fantastic Friday evening, just go back to 16, 17, and 18 and answer the questions the writer proposes. Two in each verse. It's an awesome study. I had the privilege to be able to do that. Now, why is the writer talking about this idea of unbelief? Is it unbelief that leads to eternity apart from God? No. No, it's exactly as these folks are describing. They are looking to leave because they do not believe that God can do what he says he can do. Chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, what's the definition of rest here? So if everybody's looking for it, if everybody wants it, what's the definition of rest? The definition of rest that my working definition is this. It is the result of a deep relationship with Jesus. It's the result of a deep relationship with Jesus. Have you? I mean, there's this idea, and I've watched it. I've been with men in Africa as their entire bodies are riddled with cancer. They are literally dying. And I'm not going to be more graphic than that, but you can just see and smell and know that they are close to death. They don't have medicine. They don't have any kind of numbing agents. They are just dying. And I have personally sat in rooms with these men on the days of their deaths and watched them be as at rest as any person I have ever seen. I have seen African men in huts with no medical care, dying of cancer, be more restful than a person floating in a pool in Flower Mound or Prosper and literally have all the accoutrements of life and their hearts just be reckless in the way that they're frenetic. Rest is a result of a deep relationship with Jesus. It has nothing to do with circumstances. Rest here has nothing to do with if you got 8 hours of sleep. Rest has nothing to do with whether or not your job is secure. Rest is a result of a heart that has the depth of relationship with Christ. Therefore, while we were promising to enter his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Chapter 4, verse 2, for good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united in faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. I love this. The writer of Hebrews always likes to reference scripture. This person clearly knew the Bible very, very well. I wonder if in his letter, he was trying not to look snooty by continuing to reference, like, it says somewhere in the Bible. He knows exactly where these things are in the Bible. I mean, this passage he's about to quote is from Genesis 2. Like, he would have likely had that memorized. It says somewhere, spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is important. A lot of folks will say, okay, all right, so we're Christians today. So this could mean that we lose salvation because, like, Israel didn't go into the promised land. No. Why? That argument from the New Testament means this. If that was true, then what God would have done with Israel is he would have not let them go into the promised land. He would have then taken them back to slavery, but he didn't. He disciplined them in the desert. Do you see it? So he didn't like kick them out of family. He didn't kick them out and put them back under condemnation, enslavement. No, no, they did not enter the promised land. That is true because of their disobedience, but he disciplined them in the desert. For us to think today that if we sin or if we do those kind of things or if we're struggling, that somehow we would lose salvation for that, that concept would not measure up here. No, he disciplines those he loves. Like, he will let you, in sin, face consequences. I find that very interesting. All of us can choose sin, but none of us can choose the consequences from it. No, those are dealt at times feeling like a very random thing. Similarly, we can all choose sin. We can, but we can't choose the depth of the consequence that we endure, that the results of that sin. And so this idea here is not, it's not that it's a salvation passage. What he's saying is if you don't trust, if you don't believe I can do what I do, you will not garner the blessing of that trust. This is a significant change, and we'll see this in some of the questions for the end of our time. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This will be the third time that he said this. For Joshua had given them rest. God would not have spoken another day on. Verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. Now, this is important. So there's this idea that we are not to strive. Hey, we're Christians. We don't have to work for anything. That's true. We do not have to do anything for salvation. We don't. We do not have to do anything for salvation. It is a gift given to us. Praise God. For sanctification, man, guys, there's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of focus. There's a lot of efforts. There's a lot of consideration. There's a ton of it. And so I don't want us to lose the free gift given to us in salvation to say that you have to work for it. No. But at the same time, I also don't want us to miss that there's a lot of striving and care and work necessary to be like Jesus. People don't stumble into godliness. People don't stumble into looking like Jesus. Just like people don't stumble into a good marriage. Can you imagine how foolish that would be? Can you imagine if a young couple came to you and said, hey, listen, I hear that once you're married, that's all you gotta do. You just gotta get the girl, or you just gotta get the guy, and then you don't have to do anything after that. It's like, what, are you crazy? Get a hold of yourself, right? Like, nobody in here married longer than 16 minutes would believe that. Nobody believes that. No, it's a ton of work. The best marriages put in work. It requires it. But it doesn't mean that, like, if you get the point. It's just, it's important here. Now, the last two verses, 12 and 13, we're going to read as a response to one of our questions. Now, this is important. Let me give you this idea of God's expectation of work, okay? You ready for this? This is important. So I used to work for my granddad when he was running a construction company. And don't think I did anything like professional. I just like got water hoses from like Lowe's and stuff like that, right? Actually, it was True Value. We would have never gone to Lowe's. And so, and if you're into the business, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so my granddad, what he would do is say, hey, I need you to do these four things. Do these four things, okay? And he'd say, hey, here's the money for it. And so I'd say, okay, Papa. And so I'd go off and I'd get in a company truck and I'd be driving, right? And man, he was very serious about these four things, right? So I would go and make sure the list was right. And so I'd come back and I'd hand him the four things. And he'd be like, okay, great. Where's my change? And I was like, man, the change is like 7 cents. I just threw it in the cup holder. And he's like, it says here that you're shorting me 7 cents. And I was like, you want me to go find the 7 cents? And he's like, yes. Yeah, it matters. Like, the detail matters. And he would say, hey, this hose, I needed the hose to be 100 feet. This is 75 feet. And I was like, yeah, but it's pretty close. And he's like, I have plans on my desk that go from here to here, and that is 91 feet. How well does a 75-foot hose go 91 feet? Now, this is important. This is so critical. Was I worried in that moment that he was going to say, you're no longer a Holloman? No. Was I nervous in that point that he would just be like, off with his head? No. No, in fact, the story continues to go. It's one of my favorite stories of me and my grandfather. He looked at me and said, I need you to make this right. This is important. Details matter. I need you to do what I say because I have plans and I know things you don't know. Trust me here. If I tell you to get a 100-foot water hose, it's because it needs to be 100 feet. If I tell you that I need the change, it matters. And so I remember making it right, going back, taking it back, redoing the receipts, submitting the receipts, and finding the change that I just threw in the cup holder and bringing it back to him. And he said, perfect, well done, thank you. And as I was walking, I'd say, oh, hey, I forgot. Hey, I'm writing checks to the grandkids, and I've got yours. And then he would hand me a check for thousands of dollars. You think he cared at all about the 7 cents? No. Do you think he in any way worried in that moment that, do you think he was trying to punish me? No, he knew what I didn't know. God knows what you don't know. And when he says, oh, listen, this is the best way to live life, or listen, This is the best way to pursue me. I do what I say. I can do what I say I can do. And if he says this is the way of life, then we can trust him that he's got plans and he knows things and that he is not asking us by his word to do things that we don't need to do. He knows. And just like a good grandfather who gives good gifts, he has such blessing. And listen, you got to hear me. I am certain that if I had ruined that concept even more with him, if I'd gotten a 25-foot hose and said, just deal with it, you know, or something, I am certain after a few minutes, he would have continued to bless me. But there's this idea of this, the children of Israel here and the hearers of this letter are asking the question, can God do what he says he can do? And I'm here to tell you that if what you want in the pace of your life is rest, then you will only find that rest in a relationship with Jesus. Now, here's a few questions for those of you, and then we'll read 12 and 13. Question number one, are there places in your life that you feel hardened? You know what I'm talking about. You know what the Bible, some of you, most of you know what the Bible says, where you read the Bible and you go, suggestion. Are there places in your heart that you're hardened? Are there? Spiritually, is there a sin that you like keeping around? Is there a sin that you know is a sin? Or is there something that you feel guilty about and you're like, yeah, but I kind of like keeping that one around? This is the idea of hardness. Knowing what is true and choosing to remain hard. Is there something that in the Bible potentially that you like to disobey? That you think is more of a suggestion than a command of God for his children? Are there people that you like disliking? Yeah, I kind of like disliking that guy or gal. Do you have them? Everybody's got a few. Is there a bitterness that you like or a resentment that you like just hanging around and you're okay with it? You just let it hang around. Second question. By the way, that was just one question. You're welcome. You're welcome. That's just one question. One question. Second, does rest always feel like it's just out of your grip? Like when you're looking to be, like if you're looking for rest, does it always just feel like, ugh, like you're just close, but never grasp it? Do you strive? Are you looking for rest? Are you? Question number three. Do you struggle believing that God is good and that he gives good gifts to his children? He does. He does. He gives good gifts to his children. And then lastly, last question. Are you having a hard time of knowing where to start? So if you, let's just say you're in here right now and you're like, okay, fine. Let's just say I buy into that. Where do I start? Ah, oh, great question. That's where we're going to end our time in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. What kind of an account are we giving to him? Just like the account I gave to my gracious, generous grandfather. We will give an account with our lives. We will give an account. But listen, this isn't about losing salvation. This is about losing this blessing of relationship. And so if you're looking for rest, friends, start with learning about the person of Jesus Christ from his word. That is the answer here. We all want rest. We all want rest. We all want rest. We're exhausted. If you need a place to start, start with his word.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.